All right, open up your Bibles. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Jim will get you one. All right. Open your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We just completed 1 Corinthians last week, and as I completed it, I talked about how Corinth accepted the wisdom and even the disciplines that Paul had addressed in that first letter to the Corinthians, and how some, though, had rejected it. And so after hearing, as Timothy got to Paul from Corinth, as he came and he heard from Timothy that some of those there in Corinth had questioned actually his authority in even being able to address the issues that he had addressed, the issues of divisiveness and of the gifts and all of those different things that we looked at as we went through 1 Corinthians. They questioned his authority. They questioned the correction that he gave, and they even questioned his exhortations to them as his ability and even his right to be able to address these issues. And so Paul seemed to have to write this second letter now. He wrote this second letter of Corinthians, and it seems that this epistle would end up being probably his most personal of any that he would write. I believe Paul really discloses some of his own personal experiences, his own personal, just his heart of hearts toward the Lord as well as toward his body, the church. And so through this letter, I believe we see really a heart of a man that's completely and totally committed to the kingdom of God. He's sold out for the kingdom, and we see it as we address some of these issues that get brought up here in the second letter of Corinth to the Corinthians. So let's start out in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. So Paul declared there in his first letter in Corinth, we remember back in chapter 15, verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. By the grace of God. Here he changes it to by the will of God. By the will of God. I am apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so here he's addressing to those that are questioning his authority and his apostolic authority. He says, not only is it by God's grace that I'm an apostle, it's by God's will that I'm an apostle. And I think it's really important for any of us that are called to any kind of ministry, whether it's being able just to share with somebody on your job site, maybe it's to share with somebody in your family, in your neighborhood, or to be able to serve in some capacity within the body of Christ. I believe it's so critical for you to know that it's God's will to do whatever you're doing. To know that beyond a shadow of doubt, you know what, God's called me this. It's God's will that I'm doing this. Because otherwise there's so many things that the enemy especially will bring upon you that will try to cause confusion, try to cause you to get all, you know, just disheartened about serving the Lord. And it gets you just down and out and disappointed that maybe you're not seeing things go the way that maybe you expected. But if you have that bottom line understanding, but I know it's God's will that I'm doing this, and I know that I'm right where God wants me, then we can trust God to be able to bring it to pass in His time and in His way. So as Paul says this, by the will of God, I'm an apostle by the will of God. You are a believer by the will of God. You are doing what you're doing, whatever that may be for the Lord, by God's will for you. And if things aren't going right, you just have to be able to go back to His Word and be able to say, Lord, You called me to this because I believe based on this scripture or what You've spoken in my heart. And so we know that that's there. So not only by God's grace, but by God's will, we do what we do and are able to serve Him in that way, as just as Paul did. Now look at verse 2. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he brings this this greeting again, grace and peace. And we've seen this in all of Paul's letters, and we see that grace is always ahead of peace, because we can't have any peace apart from God's grace in our life. And so that always grace always precedes peace in these greetings. And so grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so although many there in the Corinthian congregation attacked Paul, they attacked him very mercifully. They were just out to get him almost. He greets them still with this greeting of grace and peace. No matter how they had reacted to him, he's reacting back to them with grace and peace. And you know, it talks about in the Bible that, you know, that to those that hurt you, just be, you know, pour out love to them and grace to them. And it says it's like heaping hot burning coals on their head. And I've told this story many times that at my old church there was another pastor on staff, and every once in a while he would come into my office and he would just start to bless me about things. He would just start to just say all these good things to me and everything, and then he'd turn around and walk away, and I'd sit there and I'd say, okay, what did I do to him? Because I know I'd done something that wasn't right, and so I'd have to go back and ask forgiveness from him, because he would always come in, instead of saying anything negative to me, he just blessed me. And, you know, and so I knew I'd done something that upset him, so I'd go and ask forgiveness. So Paul is here in the same way. Grace and peace to you, he's saying. And in so doing, Paul really sets this wonderful example that he was a peacemaker. And the Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers, and happy are the peacemakers. And so he was a peacemaker even in the midst of difficulties. Even when they were attacking him, he was offering them this peace and grace. And we've seen in the Old Testament where David modeled this same principle as well. For no matter how many times Saul threw the javelin at him, David never fired back at him. He never took advantage of the situations that came up for him to be able to do away with Saul. So too, I found that those who walk really the closest to the Lord are those who are used consistently by the Lord are those who, even when they have the right to do so, they don't fire back. They don't fire back. They don't throw the javelin back. I've also found that I can gauge my own spiritual state by the priority I give in defending my position, or my motives, or my reputation, by how quick I am to throw the javelin back to those who threw it at me first. I can see where in my spiritual walk am I. Am I throwing the javelin back, or am I offering grace and peace to those that do that? I believe the truly anointed brother, the truly matured sister, does not fire back. They don't have to. God's on your side. If God's before you, who can be against you? If God's defending you, we don't have to defend ourselves. That is why we will see Paul explaining in this letter, especially certain things to the Corinthian congregation, but he's not going to be brutally firing back at them. He's not going to be throwing the javelin back at them. He's going to be firm with them, but all through even his firmness, we'll see that he never loses his heart of love for them. He never loses that compassion for them. He keeps that agape love going out toward them, no matter how much they end up attacking him. And so that's why I say this is a personal letter, one of the most personal letters of Paul, because we see him really disclosing his heart and his compassion for the church overall and for the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we get into a couple of really strong verses here that I think that we quote a lot of times, we rely on, and I think a lot of us really lean on these scriptures a lot. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So I want to spend some time on this verse, especially verse 4, and talking about this, because this is a thing that as a believer, when we're going through things, a lot of times this verse is something that we can go back and see that it's not in vain. We're not going through whatever affliction or whatever trial we're going through for no reason. There's a purpose behind it. And I think Paul found genuine comfort in God. I think as he's writing this, it's a personal thing that he'd experienced. And that's the best way to be able to convey anything to anyone else is by the way God, what we've experienced and showing to others. He found a genuine comfort in God, and I think we will too as we go through difficult times, as we go through real storms, as we go through immense challenges in our walk with Jesus, we will find, even as Paul found, that God is the God of what? All comfort. We need to get that comfort from the Lord and from Him, and He's able to give it to us. We will discover that He is the Father of mercy. He's the Father of mercy, that we're you know, able to receive that mercy from Him. And the Bible says that God's mercies are new every day, praise God. We have that new start every day with Him. And He will comfort us in order, why? So that we can comfort others, it says here. So that we can relate to them a little bit and be able to explain to them how God got us through some of these things and how He'll be able to get them through as well. And I think this is such a key passage because it clearly explains to us the degree that we are able to comfort others, that we can comfort others. It's the degree we have been, to the degree that we've been comforted ourselves. Sometimes you see somebody in certain situations and we just don't have any clue as to what to say to them. But there's someone else that's gone through what they've gone through. They have some information. They have something to be able to share. Now, I don't believe that Paul was speaking theologically or even theoretically here. For Paul, I think he was in a pretty good place to be able to say this because he'd been in some tough spots personally. Paul had went through some major trials up to this point, and he had some things to share, not because of the doctrines or theory or anything else. It was because of his own personal experience. And so I want to look at a couple of those this morning as we see this. First, we remember in Acts, we read the story where Paul was sailing across the Mediterranean Sea on his way to Rome. A storm began to beat and to batter, and the boat was full of prisoners. And of course, Paul was one of them on there. And finally, after many days of this storm, it seems that they were all cast into the sea. And some grabbed a hold of some splintered wood. Others just started to swim to shore. But somehow, miraculously, because God had told Paul that all the lives were going to be saved, they all made it to the shore safely. There on the shore of what's now present-day Malta. And so the barbarians that were there on that island on the beach at that time, they started to show these waterlogged sailors and these newcomers some kindness as they got up on the shore, and they started to light some fires to be able to warm them. And of course, Paul, always looking for an opportunity to serve others, what did he do? He joined with them, starting to gather some wood, to pick up some wood, to be able to build some fires, to be able to put on wood on the fires. And so as he did, of course, the snake grabbed a hold of his hand and of his arm, and as it did, this was a poisonous snake that had probably bitten and killed many of these people there on that island. They'd been bitten by this same type of snake countless times, their family members and their friends. And they thought at first, of course, that Paul was cursed because he got bit. But what Paul did, he just shook it off. And then after that, they thought he was some kind of a god or something. You know, we cry out a lot of times, Lord, make my life account for something. Make my life have meaning for the kingdom of God. And the Lord looks back at us and says, okay, you want to have meaning? And then he allows us to be smitten by the stake of sickness or sorrow. He says, I will allow this to happen because the barbarians, the natives in your community, your family, your co-workers, your neighbors, they're watching to see if there are any answers to any solutions or any hope for them. They're watching us as believers to wonder, how are we going to handle this situation? They're going to watch us when we come down with something or when we go through something. Is there any hope for them? They're watching us, and we know that we're like, as a believer, we're like in a fishbowl. A.W. Tozer said, before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply. Not a very encouraging when you first hear that. Why does that have to happen? Is it because God is cruel? Does he just enjoy seeing us in pain? No, of course not. The issue is not cruelty. Boy, some words are not coming this morning. The issue is not cruelty. The issue is ministry. How's God going to be able to use you? How are you going to be able to minister to others? But there are two essential, non-negotiable prerequisites for the Lord to be able to desire to be used by God. For us to be used, there's these two things I believe that we have to have, and there's usually through affliction, through the trials, through the discomforts in our life, that we come to know these things. The first thing that we really need is compassion for people. We have to have compassion for people. And I think we see within this letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul's compassion for the church and for others. See, we may have our theology down pat. We may know a lot of scriptures and things like that, but if our heart isn't full of compassion for people, what we say will not be fully received. It's not going to really mean anything to them if there's not any compassion behind it. The old adage is true. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. That's essential. That's essential to be able to minister to others, that we really have to have that compassion for them. We have to care about them. Not just throwing a Bible verse at them and hitting them over the head with a scripture. That usually doesn't do a lot of good. So how can we have compassion? How do we get that kind of compassion? I believe it's by absorbing the bite of the same snake that bites others. I don't think there's any other way. I don't think there's any other way than that. Therefore, I believe God puts us in situations. He allows us to go through tribulations, hard places, and tough times in our life in order that we might develop compassion for people who are experiencing difficulties, in order that we might be able to say to them, I know what you're going through. Now, I say that, but we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful when we see somebody going through something that we've been through, and we can honestly say to them, I know what you're going through. But a lot of times, because they're different and we're different, a lot of times we really don't understand what they're going through. See, there's a difference between really understanding what they're going through and knowing what they're going through. If we've experienced something and somebody, we've gotten through it, and we can say to them, you know, I know what you're going through because we've been through that. But you've got to be careful, especially when somebody is in deep grief and sorrow, to be able to go to them and say, oh, I understand. No, we really don't understand that. We can show some sympathy and show some tolerance toward them, and that's what understanding means. But we have to make it clear to them that we're not trying to say, make light of their hurt. We can't make light of their harm and make light of their difficulties. And a lot of times we come across that way, especially if you're telling that to a person that's going through something that you haven't gone through. It's hard. You know, over the years as a counselor, I really felt like I had a pretty good amount of compassion for people when they would come in with difficulties and problems. But then, you know, a few years back, and when I went through something that I'd never experienced before in my walk with the Lord, it gave me a deeper compassion for others in a different way that I didn't realize I still needed. I still needed to understand and have a different level for a greater amount of people that I didn't realize before. But as I went through that time, it really taught me some things that prepared me to be for where I'm at today. And to be able to have that kind of compassion. And of course, I can still grow in that. There's still things that I see and hear people doing and being a part of, and I don't understand it. And sometimes it's hard to have compassion for them, but they're going through things that I haven't gone through. And I just don't understand that. And so I believe we have to go through these things so that we really say, I know what you're going through. But I do think we need to be careful as believers when we say, I understand what you're going through. You know, because they'll look at you sometimes and just think, no, you don't. A lot of times when somebody is going through something really, really difficult in their life and they hear somebody else say that, they stop listening to you. They just shut down. And so just a little bit of direction there for us as believers, as we do try to use this scripture to be able to comfort others, to be able to comfort them in a way that we don't shut them off and push them away and keep them out. Excuse me. So the first thing is we need that compassion for others. The second thing that we need to be able to fulfill this verse, I believe, is we have to have confidence in God. We have to have a true belief that He is the Almighty God, that there's nothing impossible for Him. See, because many Christians have compassion for people, but it is at the expense of God's reputation. They'll be compassionate toward the person, but they kind of lessen God's ability. They say, well, I really feel for you. I don't know why this is happening to you. Well, as soon as that's said, it implies, where is God in your life? Where is God? What had happened? Did he totally disappear? And then on the other hand, there are those who truly minister to people that are able to say to them, God is good. And here's what He did in my life. See, there's difference of saying things that way. If you say, where is God? It's like opening up the door and questioning, well, yeah, really, where is He? Why am I going through this? Versus saying, God is good. And you know, this is what He did for me. You're not trying to say to them, He's going to do this exactly for them. But you have that experience. You have that experience of God's deliverance. You have that experience of God's goodness and greatness in your life and His faithfulness to you. See, here's what He did in my life, and here's what He'll do for you. And we can say, put your confidence in Him. Trust in Him. Quite frankly, I think we should be more concerned about the reputation of our perfect Heavenly Father than about our own ability to be relatable. Sometimes we try to relate to people so much that we lessen God in our life. We diminish His availability. See, He's promised to never let us be tempted above what we're able. And we forget that so often. When something comes along, especially in our own life, it's like, oh, this is just too great. I can't take this. But that's why you need to call out for God's grace to be able to get you the next step, to take that next step. We need to know that He promised to never let us be tempted above what we're able. And also that He says that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Now there again, that's another dangerous scripture. When somebody is going through something, you don't want to just say, hey, Romans 8:28, brother, and slap them on the back and say, cheer up. That doesn't do you any good at that time. When you're in the valley, no matter how strong of a believer you are, and you're in that valley, you know Romans 8:28. You know that all things work together for good. But right at that moment, you just can't see it. You can't sense it. You can't feel it. You still may believe it, but it's out of touch. It's out of reach, and it's the last thing you need as a believer to hear somebody else come along and just say, Romans 8:28, and that give you that answer and let you go forth from there. That's not God's answer for those things. But we need to remember those things and have them there as you try to encourage or comfort someone. You need to do it with that in the back of your mind and help them walk through that to a place where then they'll be ready to hear Romans 8:28. See, He's promised that He will never leave us, and He's told us to rejoice in Him always. Rejoice in Him always. So rejoicing in the valley, not for the valley. Rejoicing in all the circumstances, knowing that he is able to get us through. To find that ability to just rejoice and have some thankfulness. If we can share with somebody that is going through a trial, you know what, let's just pray and give him thanksgiving for whatever we can find to be thankful. That alone can lift them out of that thing. That alone can bring them some comfort. And that he'll never leave us or forsake us. What a promise that is. That psalm that I quoted earlier after the worship, Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth I desire nothing. It says, the nearness of God is my good. You know, to be able to realize that and know that and have that implanted in our heart of hearts, it helps us through those problems. See, Paul does that. Why? Because he endured beatings in prison, storms at sea, snake bites on the beach. He had compassion for the problems of others. He was compassionate toward them. Why? Because he'd experienced God's faithfulness through it all. And through it all, he never compromised his belief that God is good. He continued to know the goodness of God. And so for you today, and for all of us, we might be thinking here as we hear this, well, if the only way to have compassion for people and confidence is God is to be bitten by a snake or two, count me out. I'd rather not go through that. Well, here's the problem with that. You know, there a lot of times people hear that or they start to walk with God and the attacks come and the valleys, they get into the valleys and they say, you know what, I'm only going to be an every other Sunday believer. Don't ask me to get involved in ministry or service. I don't want to get snake bit. I don't want to get bit by that snake. Well, the problem is you can choose to be left out if you wish, but you have to understand that you still will get bit by the snake. You'll still get bit one way or another. Why? It all has to do with the snake that was in the Garden of Eden. That's why there is starvation and sickness in the world. That's why there is wars. And that's why there is pain in the world. People cry out, what is God doing? Well, in fact, it's not God doing it at all. It's not him that's allowing these things, or he's allowing them, but it's not him doing them. See, remember, Paul just encouraged his followers to develop faith. Jesus just encouraged his followers to develop their faith one evening. And after he talked to them about growing in their faith and things, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee there. But what happened? As they're going across, the storm came up. This mighty storm came up there on the Sea of Galilee, and it terrified the disciples. It terrified them, so they woke up Jesus that was sleeping in the boat. What did he say? He woke up and he said, peace, be still. Or literally it says, be muzzled. That's the words he spoke to the sea, and it just calmed down. It calmed right down. Well, that's the same term he used when he was speaking to the demons. The same exact words, peace be still. So it was a demonic activity that had allowed that storm to come up. And of course, the faith of the disciples was weak. See, the thing of it is, if Jesus said to them, take me to the other side, and he was there with them, they should have believed they were going to get to the other side. I talked about the storm that Paul was in earlier. As Paul was on that ship and the storm came up and the Lord spoke to his heart and said, all is going to survive. Paul didn't panic at that point. He told the crew, hey, everybody's going to live. We're going to get through this. He believed God for that. But the disciples, they didn't believe that if Jesus said he wanted to go to the other side, that he would get them there. And we do the same thing. The Lord will say, go do this. And the storm comes up or some glitch in our plan comes up and we panic. And we think, well, it's not going to happen. But if you know, it goes back to, if you know it was God's will for you to do that, that's how you have the faith to overcome those things. See, the insurance companies have it all wrong. They have it all wrong. The flood, the earthquake that threatens your house is no more an act of God than the storm that scared the disciples there on the Sea of Galilee. They're acts of the enemy. They're acts of the God, little g, of this world, Satan, who was given permission by mankind to wreak havoc on this earth when Adam rebelled there in the Garden of Eden. And that's why in Revelation it talks about the Lamb was the only one worthy to open the scroll, the title deed to planet Earth, to get back, purchase back this earth that man turned over to Satan there in the garden when they sinned. You see, the disciples weren't the only ones on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came up. There was others on that sea, but they were just the ones who had Jesus on board. So consequently, whether you decide to engage in ministry or not, you will still experience the snake bite of sickness and the storm of sorrow, because the whole world has been polluted by fallout of Adam's bomb. It's all a part of sin in this world. I'm sorry, it's not global warming, but it's not. It's a result of Adam and Eve's sin. See, in this life, everyone experiences equal difficulty because everyone has been bitten. It says the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous as well. But thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But then it says, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. He will make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. So we talked a lot about that verse when we were in 1 Corinthians 10. That we have that way of escape. We just have to look for it. We have to know it's there. We have to believe it's there. We have to have that confidence in God when we're going through those trials. Then we can share that confidence with others when they're going through them. So after murmuring yet again in the wilderness, the children of Israel were dying by the thousands from the fiery serpents that God had sent to bite them. And so Moses cried out to God, what do we do now? What are we going to do now, God? And God said, make a brass snake and put it on a brass pole. And anyone that looks upon that snake will be healed. And they'll be healed and they'll be made whole. Many were healed. Many went and were obedient, and they looked up at that brass snake and they were healed. Others, however, so many others at the time, thinking it useless. They go, what good is that going to do? That snake is what bit me. I'm not going to look up at a brass snake. They perished in their stupidity. They perished right there, because they wouldn't do what God had called them to do. Centuries passed, and all the while, probably, there was no doubt, people probably thought and were wondering, what was the deal with the brass serpent? As the nation of Israel continued to grow, and as things went continued on in the Old Testament, probably many wondered, why did our people have to be bit? Why did they have to look at the brass snake? What was that all about? Then all of a sudden came the rabbi from Galilee, who explained it all. He gave them an answer when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So they start to see an answer here. Jesus gave them an answer why it was there. Just as that serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, he said. See, so too, it might take a year. It may take a 2 or 5 or 10 or maybe an eternity until we really understand why we were bitten. Why were we bitten by the snake of sorrow or smitten by the sting of despair? Why did that happen to us, Lord? It might take some time. We may go a lifetime wondering, why did that happen? But when we see him, when we see him who was made sin for us, when we see him face to face, it will all make sense to us. It's all going to make sense. As in Numbers 21, some will refuse to look upon him, saying instead, "Look at my snake. Can you believe how bad this is? Help me, help me." See, people sometimes think that their situation is different than anybody else's. Nobody else has gone through anything this bad. Look at my snake. My snake is more poisonous. My snake leaves a bigger imprint. Nobody else has gone through this. And they just, "Help me, help me," and "Woe is me." And they end up getting stuck in grief. So many people, if they don't allow that grieving process to go through and allow the comfort from the Lord to help them through it, they get stuck there. They never get out. They never look at that brass snake. They never look at the Son of Man that was lifted up. But others fortunately will follow Paul's example, and they will shake the snake of Satan's sting into the fire of God's promise. They will shake it off. They will be able to go through it and be able to come out the other side. Then, because of that experience, then they'll know how to comfort others. They'll have that compassion for others. They'll have that confidence in God that comes through the victory that they experience from experiencing that. They'll shake that snake off into God's promise. They'll give it, they'll put it in His Word. They'll stand on His promise and believe His promise. And once you do that, once you get through that time, when somebody else is going through it, you can say, "I know what you're going through. I know what God can do for you. I know there's a way to get through this, and it's Jesus and to His Word. Trust in Him." You may be struggling, you may be a hard time, but you'll get the victory. And you can say it with confidence because you've experienced it. You've experienced it. See, whether it be a big python or maybe just even a little garden variety snake, shake the snake off and see how God can use you in the lives of the amazed barbarians who are watching you. Those who are watching you say, "Man, how'd you get through that? You didn't even grumble. You didn't complain. How did you do that? It seemed like you had," and they'll use that magical word, "seems like you had peace." Well, yeah. The Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing. Pray without ceasing," or "pray and supplicate for all things with thanksgiving." And God will give you a peace that is beyond understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind. I chopped that verse up really bad. But in Christ Jesus. But you know, you just have that peace when you're going through there, when you have that confidence in God. And then this verse here, as we look at this verse, verse 4 especially, "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." See, we have that promise today. We have that choice, and we have that choice, and we face that choice on several occasions because God's never finished with us. You know, when we get through one thing, we can say, "Thank you, Lord, but prepare me for the next." That's the battle we fight. It's all a part of getting rid of the old man. It's all a part of taking off the old man and putting on the new. Getting rid of our self-righteousness and putting on His righteousness. Believing and realizing that righteousness in and of ourselves, it doesn't exist. But thankfully it says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." So we have those promises. We have that ability to know that when we're going through things, and we go through a lot, this world today, it just seems like they're, you know, some of the things that are happening today, you think, "Man, this, you know, nobody's gone through this. This hasn't happened before." Well, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. It may have a different coating on it. It may be clothed a little bit different than what it was in the past. But understand, there's nothing new under the sun. And when the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways and yet without sin, we can believe that. We can know that he's standing before the throne, always making intercession for us. And so no matter how hard the valley may be, no matter how hard the distress may be in your life or may happen in your life, remain confident in God and continue to have compassion for other people. And as you get through it, those two things are going to be stronger than they are right now. I'm going to close a little early this morning, so let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your will in our lives. And I pray, Father, that as we look to you today, we come to you with an understanding that no matter what we're going through right now, no matter what we've been through, it's for a purpose and a reason, and that you never waste a hurt. You never waste a hurt in our life, that it's always used to be able to help comfort someone else. And what a joy it is, what a privilege it is to be able to take your comfort and pour it out on someone else. What a privilege you've given us to be able to be counted worthy to be called into your kingdom, into your body, to be able to fulfill your promises for us and so that we can share with others with compassion and with confidence. Help us to shake off the bite of Satan. Help us to shake off the sting of sin into the fire of your promise that will burn away all of the dross and all of the ugliness and allow your Holy Spirit to come to the surface. So Holy Spirit, I pray for all of us in this room this morning. I pray that as we hear this message on comforting others, there may be some here today that say, I need comfort right now.